us your blessing.
You Dishmans have probably heard what Donnie Bell said about you different times. He's always said that you're so close-knit, if one of you gets a headache, you all have to take an aspirin. It's the in-laws that seem to have a tough time in the Dishman family. You get in the Dishman family and you're sort of out and in. You know, you're in because you're married to one of them, but you're out, really. Clarence married Gail, one of the Dishman's sisters, and he said about him and another brother-in-law, he said if they were falling over a cliff, he said they'd be the last ones to get pulled up. Going to get all the family first. In-laws come back. It's a joy. It's been too long. It's been a long time since I've been here. And it's good to see everybody. I want you to look with me this morning in God's Word in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 35. An incident that took place in our Lord's life when He was upon this earth in His humanity. And very interesting story. And I want to read beginning in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, down through verse 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, He said to them, to His disciples, His apostles, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and said unto Him, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, I've often read this, and I thought this is one of my favorite incidences, but I realized that next week one of the other incidences that took place. So that's the way we are. Is we read the Scriptures, there's things sometimes that are sort of appealing to us. But this is truly a wonderful, wonderful miracle that took place here when our Lord crossed this Sea of Galilee. And I want to look at it this morning with you from three different perspectives. First of all, I want to look at it as it really happened. I think as we read about our Lord healing these people and giving life to them, one of the things that we need to look at first is what really happened here. And it's a wonderful thing that happened. Our Lord was preaching, had been preaching here to these multitudes. And they were there on the sea. He was actually out in the edge of the sea on a boat and had been preaching to them. And on this Sea of Galilee, He spent so much time here around this sea. He loved this place. He loved the scenery. He loved the fishing. He loved the time of relaxing and the time of preaching to the people and visiting with them. The disciples, most of them, were raised upon this sea. They fished it all the time. It was, they called it a sea. It was 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide, but it set in a pocket up in northern Galilee. And if you ever get a chance to view some photographs of this sea, if you're looking north, there are some huge mountains that rise up on the east side of this sea, almost 2,000 feet up in the air. And just north is Mount Hermon. You see it most of the year. It's got snow caps on this mountain. And The problem with these storms was the cold air would come down from Mount Hermon and dive down upon the warm air upon this lake, and it would suddenly begin this churning. This churning would create waves that you couldn't endure if you were out on one of these little ships fishing. This is the lake that the Lord Jesus was sitting in this ship. He tells His disciples, get in the ship and let's go across to the other side. And we don't know how long they were on the sea to get to the other side. We don't know if it was now dark. They were in the midst of the sea, but suddenly one of these churning storms came. And boy, the lightning was blinding their eyes. The wind was burning their face with this mist blowing, thunder vibrating their chests. And they thought, what in the world are we going to do? We're going to perish out here. The Lord Jesus was asleep on a pillow. They have little beds on these ships where they often sit or even tuck mats, and He was asleep. And they went and woke Him up and said, don't you care that we're ready to perish? And then something absolutely amazing happened. Something that they'd never seen before. They'd never heard anything like it before. And I'm sure to their dying days they never forgot. Jesus of Nazareth stood up. I don't know if He stood up on His little cot. I don't know if He walked to the bow of the boat. I don't know, but He stood up. And He just looked out at the storm. The raging of the sea and the wind blowing and whistling. And He simply said, peace. Be still. I don't know if He said it. I don't know if He cried, peace. Be still. He wouldn't have had to cry. But He said that. And suddenly, there was a calm. The waters become smooth. There was not so much as a breeze. And these apostles, they were astounded. They were speechless. All they could do was look at Him and look at one another and say, what manner of man is this? We know He's a man. It's obvious that He's a man. We've had to wake Him up. He's been exhausted from preaching and going all day. He's a man. But what manner of man is He? And that's what astounded them. They knew He was a man. They leaned on His breast. They smelled of His sweat. They'd watched Him sometime as He grew thirsty, as He grew hungry and had to sit weary and wait for food to be brought to Him. He was a man. Mary knew that He was a man. She obviously told Him many times, I remember when I brought Him forth from my womb. I washed Him. I put swaddling clothes on Him. I hung Him on my breast. I watched Him grow up into manhood. He's a man. But what manner of man is He? He told the Pharisees one day, He said, I and my Father are one. Oh, my soul. I and my Father are one, not just in purpose, not that we have the same wills, but in essence. My Father is eternal. I am eternal. I am one with my Father. And they picked up stones to stone Him. And He said, why do you want to stone me? Because you being a man. He is a man. But what manner of man is He? That He can speak to the wind and it'll obey Him. Speak to the raging seas and suddenly there's a calm. Well, He's the God-man, isn't He? What a miracle this was. He is the God-man. You and I have reverence for nature. We have a healthy respect for nature. There is such a thing as nature. But nature has a God. Amen. And this God is Jesus of Nazareth. He created nature. And nature is subject to Him. He can let nature take its course. And when He does that, sometimes we can predict it, can't we? Other times He interferes with nature. He guides nature. He can say to the sun, as He does every day, arise. Or He can say to the sun, be still. Or He can say to the sun, go backwards. He's not subject to nature. He's nature's God. And nature is subject to Him. He plants His footsteps in the sea. And He rides upon the storm. Peace, be still. What manner of man is this, that the winds obey Him, the seas obey His voice? Charles Spurgeon told about the Napoleon Bonaparte of France. He got so arrogant and so proud that he took his chair one day down to the beach and he said, I'm going to defy the tide. Spurgeon said if he hadn't moved, him and his chair would have been washed away. There's one that can say, hitherto shall you come, and no farther. And that's this man, Jesus of Nazareth. What manner of man is this? He's the God-man. And you know what makes this so wonderful? It really happened. It really happened.
Yes.
What manner of man is this? That's the first way that you and I want to look at this morning. The second way, and this is the way the old Puritans used to look at these passages, spiritualizing it. There's some spiritual lessons. We can spiritualize what we've read, this incident, and learn a lot from it. For instance, we can learn something here of our calling. We see our calling here. What were these men doing out on this lake to begin with? Why were they even in this storm? Did they just decide one day? Did Peter get them together and say, listen now, this is what I want to do. I want us to go over this lake to the other side. And some of them said, well, I don't think we should go. You know how these storms are. Let's wait and go early in the morning and we'll have the daylight hours. And Peter persuaded them and finally they decided to go across the lake. Is that what happened? What were they doing out here? We see our calling in this, don't we? Why did they get in this boat to go across to the other side? The Lord Jesus told them to. There they stood. He was preaching to them. And suddenly He looked at His apostles and said, get in the ship. We're going to the other side. Isn't that not our calling? What is it this morning? And let me put this question to you. You were just serving your sins. You were living in your sins. The devil was guiding you around. You loved it there. What is it that brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that put you on this Christian voyage? What is it that got you pointing towards heaven's coast? Did you just wake up one morning and decide that you wanted to start going to church and you came forward in a worship service? Or somebody talked you into making a decision for Christ? What happened to you? You were called. You were called. That's what got you. That's what's got you in these storms. That's what's giving you this hope of getting to the other side. You've been called, just like these men were called. No man ever truly repented of sins. Not truly. No man ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved by Him. No man ever got on this Christian voyage but those who are called. My sheep hear my voice. All of them do. And they follow me. That's our call. That's the first thing we see from this, isn't it? And the second thing, we can see this also. In verse 36, it says, they sent away the multitude. Now, there's a spiritual lesson in that. They sent away the multitude. When the Lord Jesus said, let's go across, you come and go with me, what did they do? They sent away everybody else. When the Lord calls us, what do we do? You've got someone that's hindering you from obeying Christ? What do? You send him away. You've got some lust that you've been sucking on to keep you from the Lord Jesus? What do? You send it away. Whatever it is that is between you and seeks to hinder you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's got to go. You know, there's some people, they would never consider coming to a small congregation like this. Too small. Too small. Well, what do you do about your young people? Do you have a young people's church? No. What about singles classes? What about, do you have a lot of people that participate in the social activities in your church? No. It's sort of boring here, really. We come here and we sing a couple of songs. We read the scripture, we pray, and we preach. That's all we do.
That's all we do.
We've got 50 or 60 of us. Well, that's not my priority. We want a crowd. But when a man's conscience becomes burdened with his sin, when he becomes concerned with true worship and the truth, crowds will be sent away. Your priorities will change. You'll want the gospel. You'll want the truth. It doesn't matter if there's two or three are gathered. I want to be in their midst. You'll send the crowds away. I don't know if James and John and Peter and these other apostles, maybe their moms and dads were there. Maybe some dear friends were there saying, please, spend the night with us. We're having a family reunion. Don't go with him today. You can follow him tomorrow. No, no, no. He says, let's go across to the other side. And so they send the multitude away. What a spiritual lesson. And notice this. I think the Holy Spirit, when He puts these words in here like this, He means to teach us something. There in verse 36, and they took Him. They took Him instead of the multitude. They took Him. You know, this word take is in the Bible, and it has something that it means. You remember that phrase where the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is preached and the violent take it by force. If you've got to have Christ, you will have Him. If you can live without Him, you won't take Him. But if you've got to have that life and mercy and salvation that's by Jesus Christ alone, boy, you're going to take Him. They took Him. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. They took Him. They took Him. And look at this. They took Him as He was. Isn't that wonderful? They took Him just as He was. You know, you can't make Jesus Christ something that He's not and then take Him. You've got to take Him just as He is. You know, one of the most dangerous things in our day, people have their own criteria for everything. They've got their criteria for who God really is. They make a God in their own imaginations, and they receive that God and they believe in that God. They have it in their minds what Jesus Christ attempted to do but failed. And that's their Christ. They have it in their mind what He requires of them, and it's not really very much. But we've got to take Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Word of God. Who is He? He's the Lord of glory. and we simply bow to Him. His righteousness, His own obedience is what clothes the shame of our nakedness. And you count your own as filthy rags and don't put any more trust in it. His Word is the rule of your faith. You don't care what man believes. You don't care about the tradition of man. What saith the Lord? That's my rule of faith and practice. And what do? We follow it. We believe it. Just as it is. He that comes to God must believe that He is. Good spiritual lesson, isn't it? And in the parallel passage to this, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, it says, they entered into the ship and the disciples followed Him. That's a good spiritual lesson. That's all they did after He called them. They were fishing and some were mending their nets, some were collecting taxes, but He came by and says, follow Me. And they always followed Him, and wherever He went, they followed Him. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. My dad, bless his heart, for as I know, he died lost. For as I know, he died lost. Fellows on the internet the other day falsely accusing me, lying on me, and said I give my dad a hope. I can't give anybody hope. If I give you a hope, God have mercy upon me.
Yes, God help us.
I never gave my dad any hope, but that's none of my business anyway. But he and I were talking one day about the Lord's sheep. And he said, well, I believe I'm one of His sheep. And I said, Dad, I don't know if you are or not. I don't have any way of knowing that, but I tell you this, if you're not following Him, you have no right to believe it. If we're His, what do? We follow Him. We may find some storms, and we will in our lives, but we follow Him. Through difficult times, we follow Him. Through our infirmities, falling and failing, we follow Him. By His grace, we follow Him. Oh, and these waters, these deep waters, these troubled waters, boy, is that not a spiritual way to look at our lives. You know it, don't you? I don't have to mention that to you. You know it. Some of you know it. But you know this too, that when the Master stands and speaks to your storm, there's a calm.
There's a calm.
There's a calm. Let's quickly go on to this, okay? The third thing is this. I want to look at this thirdly and lastly this way. I want to consider it just as it happened and see what spiritual lessons we can learn from it. And I think the key in learning from this aspect is found here in verse 40. Look at it in verse 40 again. I think here is the lesson that you and I have to learn from this as believers. He said in verse 40, He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Two questions. Why are you so fearful? This is a question, brothers and sisters, that you should ask yourself in all your circumstances that you're overwhelmed with a tormenting fear. Stop and ask yourself this question. Why am I so afraid? And you know, the question goes much deeper than the obvious. The obvious, and all of us could answer and say, well, it's because of this storm. Lord, look at the storm. Look at these waves. The lightning lighting up the skies on this lake. The ship is almost full of water. It's obvious what we're fearful of. We're fearful of this storm. But you know, that's not so. That's too obvious. We have to go deeper than that. Here's the true reason, and it's a much deeper reason. Their fearfulness was based upon an assumption that they were going to perish. They weren't afraid of this storm. They were afraid this storm was going to be their demise. This storm was going to take them down in the dark waters. We're going to perish. Why are you so fearful? We're going to perish. This storm is going to get us. We're not going to make it across. We're going down in these black waters. We're going to perish. That's why I'm afraid. If they had been persuaded that this storm was only temporary, that it was just a bump in the road, that it was only a passing trial on their way to the other side, their fear would have been dispelled. What's the first lesson our Lord Jesus is teaching them here? The first lesson, I think, is this. As believers, we've got to learn to listen more closely. Now they heard him when he said, let's go across to the other side. That's why they got in the ship. They heard what he said. But they didn't hear him very well, did they? It didn't sink down deep into their hearts. What should they have done? Just what you and I should do. Listen more carefully. Read the Word more slowly and prayerfully. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Every word. Hear every word. They did not get this into their hearts. Let us go over to the other side. Did they hear that? No. They got the shallow part of that in their poor brains. And they jumped into the boat and said, let's go! Until they hit the storm. And then they really didn't have the word in their hearts, did they? Do you ever do that? Did you ever read so fastly, so swiftly, and then when the storm come, you didn't have nothing there to hang on to because you never got it past the top of your brain into your heart? Let us pass over. Was there anything in this statement that would have dispelled their fears? They didn't doubt Him. They never really doubted Him. They knew that He was the truth. They knew that He was the true witness. He never tried to appeal to people. He never did try to win people's sympathy or their emotions. He never compromised with anybody just to make them His friends or to get them to follow Him. Boy, they knew that when He said it, that was the truth. They never doubted Him. The problem was they never heard Him. They just didn't get it into their hearts. And therefore, it led them to this wrong assumption that they would perish by this storm. But if they had listened and had believed what He said, their fears would have been dispelled. And I believe this. If they had listened to Him and got His Word down in their heart, they'd have never been afraid to start with Him. When this sudden fear came, what would they say? We're going to cross to the other side. We may have to row hard. We may have to endure these waves. We may get seasick. But one thing about it, we're not going to perish in this storm. And I think the Holy Spirit tells us that here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Look at this. Isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit put this word in here like this? Look what He says in chapter 5 and verse 1. He said up here in verse 35 of chapter 4, let us pass over to the other side. Then He comes down in verse 1 and said, they came over to the other side. It always happens that way, does it not? Well, unless we hit a storm, gentlemen. Unless something happens. Unless the wind ceases to blow your sails. Unless you lose an oar or two and we're stuck. There's nothing unconditional about this. It was a command. This was His will. Let us pass over. Did they perish?
No.
Well, their fears were unfounded then. Ain't that right? It was a false assumption. We make it all the time. David said, I'll perish one day at the hands of Saul. No, you won't. Has the Lord Jesus called you on this Christian voyage? Is that why you're in this storm? Well, He's already said you're going to the other side. Here's the second part of this question. See, there's two parts of this question. Why are you so fearful? Well, a false assumption. Knowledge. Doesn't that have to do with knowledge? Hearing what He says. And then this. How is it that you have no faith? Now these men had faith. We know that. They said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They did believe in Him. But when He's saying here, how is it that you have no faith? He's saying, how is it that you have no exercise of faith in what I've said? How is it that you don't believe what I just told you? Let us cross over to the other side. You don't believe that, do you? You're not living by faith, and therefore you're fearful. That's why you're fearful. Why didn't they exercise faith in His Word? Because faith comes by hearing. And they never heard what He said. Let's go across to the other side. If they had heard it, then their faith could have taken hold upon what He said. And what would that have done? Well, that would have produced hope. Faith produces hope. And what does hope do? It comforts you. Remember the word to thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort. In the midst of the storm, what if Peter had said in his heart, Now listen, I am not going to perish in this storm. The Lord Jesus Christ said to me, let us go across to the other side. Therefore, I'm going across. And his faith took hold of that word. And he says, I have a good hope. And a good hope comforts you, doesn't it? That's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to live by faith upon Him that saved you. But He said more than this. He said, let us. Did you notice that? Let us pass over to the other side. Here was the Son of God in this ship with them. Did they think He was going down, I wonder? No, I doubt if they thought that. He could get out and walk on the water if He wanted. He's not going down. Then how did they think they were going down? They were in the ship with Him. If they perished, He would have to perish. Christ could not go over by Himself and leave their drowned bodies in the lake of Galilee. If they didn't make it, neither would He. Let us pass over to the other side. Can you see the Lord Jesus standing on the east side of this lake? And the waves are washing up pieces of the ship. And there lies John's lifeless body on the shore. And the Lord remembers when He leaned upon His breast. There lies Peter, the one who says, I believe and I'm sure that You're the Christ. And he's looking down at him. How does he possibly face himself? My dearest friends, why were they on this sea to begin with? I was responsible. I called them. I got them out in the mist and I hit this storm and I've lost them. How could he possibly face himself? Oh, brothers and sisters, if you ever believe such a thing, repent of it. That the Lord Jesus would call one of His and bring them on this Christian voyage and in the midst of the storm, lose them. There He is in heaven at His Father's right hand. And He says, Father, I got some awful sad news. I've lost one that You've gave me. Oh, perish such an awful blasphemous thought. What would it mean to you this morning if you could live every day of your life with this knowledge and this faith that your eternal happiness had been fixed? How would that affect you as you faced your storms? Are you here this morning and you're in Christ? Your eternal happiness is fixed.
It is fixed.
It's fixed. God the Father has purposed it. His purpose. I don't remember preaching that, but it's fixed. Those He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those He predestinated, He called. Them He called, He justified. Them He justified, He glorified. It's all in the past. You cannot rescind history.
No.
It's fixed by the purpose of God. God Himself has fixed your eternal happiness. The death of Jesus Christ has fixed it. The just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God, all the way to God. And the Holy Spirit fixed it. I will give you another Comforter, and He shall abide with you for how long? Forever. 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 I think it's very telling that the Lord Jesus was still in the ship when they got to shore. And so were all of them. You know what the Bible says about Him? This is how faithful He is. This is how faithful He is to you that have been called by Him that's out on this sea of life. This is how faithful He is. Though we believe not, yet He abideth faithfully. He cannot deny Himself. If He gives a command, which is nothing but a promise, and then doesn't fulfill that promise, He has denied His Word. And if He's denied His Word, He's denied Himself. And that's impossible. You're in the ship with Him. He's in the ship with you. You're one in this ship. And both of you are going to the other side. As a matter of fact, He's already taken heaven for you. He's the forerunner who has entered yonder within the veil for us. And He won't be in heaven and have His body upon this earth forever.
No.
And He won't lose a one along the way. Why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you have such little faith? I've often wondered what might have happened on this voyage if these apostles would have merely exercised faith in His Word. And I don't know what other word to use. Maybe this isn't the right word, exercising faith. But that's what we hillbillies understand, though. You know what it is about exercising? Exercising faith. I wonder what would have happened. I wonder... This sounds really funny, I know this. I wonder if they would have really lived off of faith upon Him. If they couldn't have just jumped out of this ship and beginning to skip across the water, leap over the waves, and shout and sing. You say, Bruce, that's plumb ridiculous. Is it?
No, they believed they could.
Yeah.
They surely could.
Peter did it, did he not? This wasn't the first storm they'd got in. The Lord Jesus come walking on the waves another time. And they were scared to death. And Peter said, "Lord, is that really you?" He said, "It's me. Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you." He said, "Come on." And Peter jumped out and landed on the waves. And he was walking on the water, defying nature. And what happened? He started looking around. He took his eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Man, alive, I've fished this lake all my life. I've never seen a storm like this." And he looked yonder, there come a wave 20 foot high. And he said, "Man, this one has got me." And down he started to go and began to cry, "Lord, save me." I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters. I truly believe if they had lived upon faith in Him and His Word, they could have jumped out of this boat. They could have skipped and danced and shouted. You can defy nature when you trust Christ's Word. You must defy nature to follow Him. Well, some of you know what it is to be in trials, don't you? Here's the only advice I can give any of us. Stop looking around. Stop getting our eyes off of Him. Stop listening when these storms scream in our ears. "You're going down, boy. You ain't going to endure this, bud. This one's going to get you." Stop listening. Stop looking around. Fix your eyes upon Him and listen to nothing but His Word and sing and be joyful. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Thee. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, which defies the storms of life, which lifts you up above nature, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. These storms aren't sent to hurt us. That's difficult to see that when you're in the midst of it. No storm in a child of God's life is sent to hurt him. The storm itself is not good. The Lord Jesus rebuked this storm. But they yet have a purpose behind them. They're to teach you to listen closer. They're to teach us to live by faith upon His Word. That's where He's honored. Put Him to the test. Try Him, if you will. And you'll see. The storm won't hurt you, James. You're not going to perish. And He loves it when you say that to yourself. Because you're taking Him at His Word. Can we pray? Oh, our Father, our covenant Father in heaven. Our Father, our eternal Father, who chose us before we had a being, wrote our names down in your book of life before the world ever existed. Our Father, we lift our voices to you this morning. Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who purchased us with your own precious blood, who redeemed us from sin and death, we give thanks unto your name. Holy Spirit, who has called us, who has made us feel the load of our sin, who has revealed the Lord Jesus and the power of His blood to our conscience, who is our sealer, our advocate within. Oh, our triune God, God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity of Your sacred persons, we lift praise and honor and glory unto Your name this morning. We worship You, we bow to You, we own You as Your God, our God, and we're amazed at what You've done for us. That You would visit us and redeem us at so great a cost to Yourself. Our Father, we love You. Lord Jesus, we love You. Blessed Holy Spirit, we love You. Oh, our triune and eternal God, we love Your name. We pray this day for Your pity, for Your sympathy. We pray Your mercies upon this congregation, upon the pastor, upon Mary, upon each one that assembles here week after week to worship You. We pray that You'll use this dear man, mold him, form him, take everything away but that which is Your image, and give him grace to withstand, and take Your word as he preaches through much weakness in himself, and use it to honor Your glorious person. Use it for the good of those who are gathered here. O Lord in heaven, we pray these things in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Donnie.
$228.